Living Hope Assembly of God.
Man, you guys look awesome out there. Thank you all for being here today. I know we have several people out, and that's not a complaint for me. I know that things happen, things are going on, but I do know this as well. The enemy of our soul is at work. And the enemy of our soul would not ever want us to reach anybody in this city or to do anything for God. And so I find it really strange that after a time of prayer and fasting, that let me back up. I know that after every time of fasting and praying and seeking God in a specific way, you better get ready to be attacked. How many people, I'm not trying to put you on blast, but how many people have ever gone on a fast before in here? You've ever fasted? Okay. If you haven't, I want to give you the heads up when you do. You better get ready to face opposition. Because what happens in a fast is God has an opportunity and a moment to speak to you in such a way, because you're cutting away all of the things that would hinder you from hearing from God. Fasting is a way of saying, God, I'm done with all of the stuff, and I'm just going to let you speak to me in a candid way, in a way that would be life-changing. And the moment, are you listening to me today? I want you to hear what I'm saying, because I want this to be a year, guys. I want this to be a year, and I'm believing that this is a year where God is going to do some amazing things in this church. But I firmly believe that the more we fast and the more we talk to God in prayer, the more the enemy is going to raise his head. But that doesn't give us reason to be dismayed. That doesn't give us a reason to fold up our tent and go home. But what that should do for us as the body of Christ, that should cause us to put our feet hard pressed in the ground and move forward. You understand what I'm saying? When we look at the armor of God, we see that there's the shield of faith. And from my understanding, that shield was in such a way that when the army would move forward, there comes a time when they would hold that shield up like this, and they would move forward with their feet pressing in the ground. Why? Because the enemy is shooting fiery darts and arrows at them, and they had to protect themselves that way. And so they would move forward in that way. And I firmly believe that when we do something great for God, it's in that moment where we have to move forward. Because guess what? If we consistently move forward, that means that breakthrough is on the other side. Amen. That means that victory is on the other side. And so, man, be encouraged as a church. The last couple months, we've been kind of spotty with this sermon series. It started somewhere roughly around the December time. And I started it off, this series, it was called The Gift Giver. The Gift Giver. And the first week that I really launched this thing off, I started out as the gift of Christ. The greatest gift that humanity ever could have received was the gift of Christ. Man, and I thank God that I received him as my personal Lord and Savior. How about you? Amen. And secondly, we know that there's the gift of the Spirit, or the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we know that is available and afforded to every believer that calls on the name of Jesus. We understand it all throughout the book of Acts. Listen, if you were not here for that, I walked through several passages. And then my wife, she came back and she dealt with the gifts of the Spirit. What a great job, a phenomenal time in the presence of God. And I found that it was ironic that the day that she dealt with the gifts of the Spirit, there was a move of the Spirit in such a way in that service. People received from God that service, and there was tongues and interpretation, giving an example of the gifts still being in operation. The gifts are still available for every born-again believer, guys. You don't have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be used by God. But what you do have to do is get off your seat and be used by God. You have to believe him. You have to trust him. You have to believe that he can. The Bible says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The question this morning is, are we diligently seeking God? Diligent obviously means to me, without ever looking at a definition, it means going over and beyond what I am accustomed to doing. It means persistence. It means going hard after God. And today we have the privilege and an honor to hear part four. And I won't be preaching today. It's going to be called the Purpose of the Gift. The Purpose of the Gift. And Brother Pat, if you'll come at this time, he's going to preach to us about that. And I want you to lend a listening ear to what the Spirit has to say. Amen? Amen. Let's give him a round of applause. Amen. As he comes.
I texted Pastor earlier this morning and said, I caught a cold. You might want to have something in reserve. And if this cold gets crazy, Pastor, you might have to jump in and fill in.
I'm ready.
But, no, I think we'll be all right. If you would, please, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. This will probably sound familiar. If I remember right, you shared on this initially when you were talking about the gift. So I want to revisit that real quick. And let's stand, if you would, during the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Just let a few more of you get there. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show an exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I've always, when I send an email or when I send a text or I send something to another pastor, I always end it, blessed to bless, or blessed to be a blessing, something along those lines. Because of this, this is what God has done for me. And there's a purpose behind it, to create me to be his workmanship. So that's what I want to talk about, and I'm going to kind of go back a little bit, and we're going to go a long ways around. Hopefully it won't be too convoluted and confusing, but bear with me. Bear with me with the cold, too. This could be fun. Anyways, with that, before you sit, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this opportunity. Holy Spirit, I ask that you have your way. In spite of me, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the weather, the cold, whatever we may find an excuse for, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, speak and move in people's hearts today, I pray. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Now, if we go back to the very beginning of the Word of God, we can see this concept, if you will, of blessed to be a blessing being introduced. Right there in the beginning, first of all, you see Adam. Because of his fall, all of the what was created for him, paradise, he's now separated from it. He's removed from it. And then comes the actual destruction of the earth because evil ran its course and God destroys the earth. And he preserves mankind through Noah. And we find a man named Abram, who is a descendant of Noah, about 7 or 8 generations, I'm not sure exactly how many, removed from Noah. And God calls him. Now, Noah had to, well, first let's just read where he calls him. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, gave a little background of Abraham, but who was he? We really don't know a whole lot about him up to that point. Abraham, when we first read about him, he is not anyone particularly special. In the chapter prior to chapter 12, we see that Abraham is a direct descendant of Noah, as I had said, and there is nothing to state or tell us why God chose this one particular man. He had to know the history of how God delivered Noah and his ancestry, and how he must have been raised in the fear and the reverence of God, or else how else would Abraham, when he is told to go, without being told where, without being told, you know, much more than "I'll bless you," that he goes. So he obeys. Eventually, God promises Abraham later in verse 7 that he brought him into a land to become the inheritance of Abraham's descendants. But the promise was to bless him in order that others would be blessed. This can be seen throughout Scripture. One example I like is the example of Joseph. We're all familiar with the story. Now, I'm going to use references of people, and I told Pastor this last week. Right now, if you want to make a correlation to, like, food, you know, this sermon right now is probably a fast food. We're going to come in, we're going to get something, we're going to get out, okay? I'm going to give you enough information here that you need to go home, and you need to fire up your grill, and you need to get out some ingredients, and you need to make a meal yourself with the Word of God, with some of these stories. Look into this for yourself. Don't just take my word for it, but go back and have a little biblical barbecue, if you will, because it takes some preparation. It takes some work. It takes some effort on your part to dig in and make the Word alive for yourself. So that's my challenge when I skip over a lot of these references. But Joseph, we know the story of Joseph in that he was one of many sons, and he had all these visions about these great things that God was going to use him for and do through him, and he really made his brothers upset. They sold him into slavery, and he was later falsely accused and imprisoned. He was even forgotten when he was imprisoned, but eventually he advances to one of the highest positions in Egypt. Joseph eventually is blessed, and when his brothers come to him in a time of famine, Joseph is able to be a blessing. So that principle has shown itself again. I have shared the example of Rahab the harlot, having been saved at the fall of Jericho. Her blessing is she's saved, but she is in the lineage of Christ. So a blessing is coming through the fact that she's been blessed. Another example is Ruth. Same situation in that she is in the lineage of Christ. She was redeemed by her brother or by her kinsman Boaz, but by being redeemed, she's blessed. And in her blessing, she is now able to have blessing poured out through her lineage, through Jesus Christ. So the principle is there. There's a principle of being blessed in order for us to be a blessing. And that's what I want to talk about. Now, we all understand and we see in ourselves, yeah, I've been blessed, I got a home, I got this, I got that. But we need to embrace the fact that we've been blessed. We need to receive the fullness of what God has provided for us, his blessing. So I've asked many times, I do this with the youth primarily, I've asked, why have we been saved? And I've touched on it. Yes, we've been saved that we will not be separated from God in hell for eternity. We are saved that we may have a relationship with God, but there again, Abraham wasn't particularly special, so why me? I'm not particularly special either. Why would God choose me? Why you? Why us? Why any of us? If the principle holds true today, as it did for Abraham and Joseph, and we even see the phrase used for Zechariah and some of the things that he had been doing, then I am saved not so much for my benefit, but for the benefit of others. For this reason, I think it is important to understand just how great a gift we have been given. This was something that God had planned out. If you're still in Ephesians, just go back a little bit. We're going to go back to Ephesians 1. And I haven't really prepared a sermon like this before, so it's probably going to seem a little, okay, what are you doing? So bear with me. Hopefully it won't come across that way too much. But for me to take a little bit of scripture and then I just say, hey, this is what it said to me. That's really all I'm doing. But I want you to look at it yourself, and I want you to see if what I'm saying doesn't agree with that bit of scripture. And if it does, then great, let's move forward. If it doesn't, then let's delve a little deeper. You can delve a little deeper. I'll probably need to delve a little deeper. I don't know. But we'll look harder at the scripture to understand what Jesus, what the Word of God is really asking of us or talking to us about. So in Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Okay, so when Paul says this, what am I writing there? Sorry. When Paul says this, that this had been done for me before the foundations of the world, he is speaking of God's plan of love and his love for me. When Paul says predestined, he uses that word predestined, he is not saying that it was predetermined that I was to be saved as though I do not have an option to accept or reject it. Because if that were the case, the opposite would have to be true as well. Then there were people that God says, no, I won't save you. But that's not the heart of God. That is not the character of God. God desires that all come to know him. He desires that all know Jesus. He gave his son that all who believe would be saved. Paul is speaking of the assurance of a divine plan for our redemption. This redemption is made possible by us being graced by grace in Christ. I'm not even sure if I understand what that means, graced by grace in Christ. He himself is the epitome of grace towards us, and he has been poured out for us. The grace, we've been graced by grace. This is a gift. Now in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, that's his will. He has a predetermined, predestined will that all men are able to receive this inheritance, that God desires that all men come to know him, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I got to thinking about that particular portion right there, and I came up with some things that I'm like, is that right? Am I thinking this through correctly? Am I understanding what God is saying here. But what I did is I said, throughout the Word of God, we can see God's plan. That's obvious. Because we see the fulfillment of his plan, we being removed from those events so many years, we can look back and we can easily see what that plan is. But through his grace, the gift of Christ, the mystery of what God had planned all along, his will, is clear. He desires to draw all of mankind to himself. The gift was not given lightly, however. It was made, offered, and purchased at a very great cost. This was not a last-minute dollar store or Walmart clearance rack purchase, if you will. This was valuable, highly valuable. This was a very deliberate and intentional act. And in order for us to know and understand the deep value of this gift, Jesus left us the Holy Spirit. Okay, he, the Holy Spirit, is a down payment for the completed fuller gift to be received at Jesus' return. That's where I'm like, okay, am I saying this right, Lord? Am I thinking about this right? The Holy Spirit was imparted, He was deposited for us, if you will, so that we have an assurance that this plan just didn't stop at some point. This plan has an end. This plan has a greater end than what we can see right now with our limited understanding. Paul calls the Holy Spirit a guarantee to receive the promised inheritance. And all this is to the praise of his glory. Paul also tells the Corinthians that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of assurance of resurrection. He tells them that in 2 Corinthians 5:5. I have not been saved simply for my benefit. It is for his glory. That requires a response, or at least it ought to compel me to some kind of a response. Here's an example. Each year I like to, at Christmas time, I like to give something to the guys in the shop that I work with. There's only four of us in there. So I did the math and I bought four boxes of candy. I only needed three. I did the math well. But anyways, I did it. If you know me, I don't math. Anyways, I bought boxes of candy for each one of the guys in the shop. And what I like to do is when they're not there, I want to come in and I want to put it on their desk, not to make a big deal out of it, and just leave it and let them enjoy it when they want to. There's one guy in particular this year. He never took the box. He never opened it up. He didn't take it home. Everyone else, they enjoyed their candy. He left it. He left his gift on his desk. Now, I have to be honest, it sat there long enough that I took it back. If you know me, I like chocolate. It ain't going to sit there long. But the gift, when we understand what the gift is, the gesture of the gift, and especially when we take into consideration what God has done for us, can we simply just let it lie there? No. This coworker of mine can understand what it is in the box. It's obvious it's a box of chocolates. And he has to know that it had to cost me something in order to buy this gift. But he does not have to pick it up. It could just sit on his desk until he feels it is right for him to enjoy his gift. You can say the gift has no value to him until he accepts it. We bring God glory when we receive Christ, his gift of salvation. And it has to bless him when we make that decision, when we make that choice to pursue him, when we accept that gift. He rejoices over us as we embrace what has been offered. But as I had asked before, is this the only reason that I have been saved? The box of chocolates is a gift intended to be shared with more than one initially receiving the gift. We can make that correlation to the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to get into that here in a little bit, but I think I'm going to jump ahead. The Holy Spirit is that second gift. That second impartation of grace. that has been provided for us. It is, excuse me, he is a gift. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's the it. That's the gift. But he is the gift. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for us to pick him up. Take advantage of the gift. Hey, this is wonderful. All the flavors, all the scents, all the things that come with opening up that box of chocolate, when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's not much different. So I'm going to just lay this out there. Well, a little background. A couple of times that I've had a chance to pray with people about the Holy Spirit, they're up there just doing weird things, trying to get God's attention. I walk up to them and I just say, receive. Just simply receive. Don't make it any more difficult than it needs to be. Just receive. Just receive. All right, so I'll probably get back to that because, like I said, I jumped ahead. Anyway, so we bring God glory when we profess him as our Savior. We bring God glory when we receive the Holy Spirit. And it's not for our benefit. It is to be shared. So I want to go back to Ephesians 2. And like I said, I know that Pastor shared on this initially. And that's the wonderful thing about Scripture. Not that we're going to find something different and be in competition with one another in that sense. Well, I read it this way, and I think you're wrong. It's not that at all. I might see something different in there that speaks to me in my situation or me in my circumstances that Pastor wasn't necessarily seeing. But yet, Pastor's word was right. It was on the mark. It was true. And I hope mine is too. So let's see what we got to read here. Again, let's go back to Ephesians. And he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I'm thinking I have a mic on my head, sorry. One thing we can do with this gift we have been given is we can live changed. Before Christ, what were you? Now, that's difficult for me. I think I've even used this before. You're all familiar with Tim Hawkins, correct? Christian comedian. And he talks about a circumstance where he's in a church service and he hears these great testimonies. And when he's all done hearing everything, he's like, I wish I was addicted to crack. Because he wants that great testimony. We want that great testimony, don't we? We want something that we could say, this is how awful I was, and this is what God has done to redeem me. We need to take a closer look at each one of our own personal conditions because we were all awful. We were all awful, and God redeemed us. One thing we could do with this gift is live changed. Before Christ, what were you? Maybe this will be a little bit simpler for you to think about. Those of you who aren't still in high school, think back to high school. What groups were you a part of? Well, you could still think about that. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, so you were a part of the group of jocks. You were in the chorus or band. You were a band geek. Yes, I wasn't. But I'm just with you. But not really. But, okay, so maybe you were a band geek. Now, you wouldn't even know what this is. An audio-visual nerd. Jay knows. Anyways, so we know what an audiovisual nerd is. That's the person that was, you know, I'll go get the TV and VCR for you, and they figure out how to at least get the time to stop flashing. But anyways, it was a different era. Maybe you were a part of that partying crowd. But regardless of which group it was, partying crowd or not, I can probably guarantee you in each one of those circumstances, you did something to make yourself acceptable in that group that you sure hope never comes back to haunt you. We've all been there. We've all, oh me, oh my, we've all been there, right? So but that was prior to Christ, I hope, in your case. I hope that's prior to Christ. I hope that isn't today a reality for you. But prior to Christ, that's what I was. But in Christ, what am I now? That's the thing that we need to understand. What has Christ done? What I was before, he's taken care of. But what I am now is what he's proclaimed over me, what he is proclaiming over me. Again, Paul in Corinthians tells us that Christ Jesus, who was sinless, this is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, another thing to throw on the grill for yourself at home. Paul tells the Corinthians that Jesus, who was sinless, was made to be sin for us, that we would be made righteousness of God in him. That's, how do you just, what do you say? I was deserving of what Christ did, what Christ endured, what Christ paid for. I was deserving of that. Yet, and the reason I can say was is because he has made me righteous in God. Okay, let me back up. I was sin. I was lost. He paid the price. He who was sinless, who is righteous, took on my sin. He took on my sin, who was sinless, so that I, who am sinless, or who am sinful, for me to be made righteous. Right? I mean, come on. Think about this. I've had no hope for anything in life before Christ. Nothing. Nothing. I was nothing. And I had nothing to look forward to. But I am righteous in God. He made me righteous when I accepted what he's done for me. That's something to get excited about. That's something to understand. I've been blessed. And if I don't do something with that blessing, it's just like that box of chocolates. Just let it sit. So, cold's catching up. No, I'm good. We should be living differently. Knowing how great a gift we have been given in Christ, that is what I was. But I love that this next part of Philippians. But God. It's been years ago that I've heard a sermon on that. That was the title of the sermon. But God. I don't know English very well. I don't math well. I don't English well. I don't grammar well. But that phrase, that word, but, stops and changes everything. That word, but, changes all the previous things in that sentence and makes it something different. But God. Something else to get excited about. So, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If I remember right, that's the second time he says that. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, but God, rich in his mercy. The gift only seems to get better the more we handle the gift. We were already condemned by our sinful, fallen nature, but God, His mercy kept me from receiving what I deserved because he loves. He could have stopped there. Now, this is another one of those places where I'm thinking, am I on the right track on this? So bear with me. If I'm off, please don't call me a heretic just yet. But he could have stopped right there, taking care of the penalty of sin, left it at that. Great, I no longer have the penalty of sin. But that doesn't settle anything else in who I am. That doesn't save me. He just took care of the penalty of sin on the cross, but he saved me. So he could have stopped there. God could have just removed the punishment of sin, but his grace went deeper by giving something that I don't deserve. He gave salvation. It is by grace we have been saved and allowed to sit with Christ in heavenly places. In heavenly places, I don't have to be subject to sin's pull on my life. I can, in Christ and through the presence of the Holy Spirit, be free of sin, not just its consequences. This is the second gift of grace. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, when we call on the name of the Lord, we are reborn. The Holy Spirit is with us. Adrian did a great job talking about this last week. We are reborn when we accept Christ. The Holy Spirit is with us. But there is more he desires to be in us. In Acts 1, Jesus tells his disciples who were reborn, they've seen Christ risen. They understood everything that he was saying up to the point of his crucifixion had to be done, and they seen it, and they understood, wow, this is the Son of God. Now they see him as a risen Savior. So they believe, they know, they see, they believe, they receive. They are saved at this point, and the Holy Spirit is communing with them. However, Jesus tells his disciples to wait. He will baptize them. So there is something after. There's something more. I don't know. Yes, the Holy Spirit is with me when I call on the name of the Lord. But he wants to impart so much more. He wants to pour out so much more. The purpose is to let God, through the Holy Spirit, have full control of our lives. Think about that statement for a minute. Some of you will be thinking, well, holy cow, that's pretty extreme. He wants complete control of my life. Okay, let's back up again. Before but God, what were you? And but because of God, what are you now? What he has done was a whole lot more extreme than me giving him my life. What he has done for me is so much more extreme than me surrendering all that I am to him. How do we do that? I'm going to just let that one hang because I don't even know. So let's go on to verse 8. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Jesus is God's gift of salvation to us. His Holy Spirit is his gift of grace so we can live differently than our fallen nature would have us live. We do not try to be good in order to earn anything because we can't earn anything. But we, out of love for what God has done for us, through the Holy Spirit, we serve him. Our good works are a byproduct of the work he did on the cross. I've heard someone say before, you know, that statement about there's no works by which I've been saved. Yes, there is. The work of the cross. The work of Christ. And the work of Christ on the cross alone is by how I've been saved. Here's an example I would like to share with you as well about the gift and the importance of how we use the gift. One of the girls in our youth group, about a week ago, we hadn't seen her for a little while because of family things and all that. But so we saw her for the first time after her Christmas and asked, so what'd you get for Christmas, Gabby? And she was, oh, I wasn't supposed to use her name. She was all excited about that she got this KitchenAid mixer. She was excited. You could just see, oh, I got a mixer. You know, she was excited about it. And I said, okay, so how long is it going to stay in the box? She goes, oh, no, it's already out. How long is it going to stay on the shelf? She goes, well, I haven't had a chance to use it yet, but I am going to use it. So this gift of hers, she intends to use it to make something. And I said, so are you going to just leave the cakes, the cupcakes, the pies, whatever, just sitting on the shelf and no one gets to have any? She goes, oh, no. Of course, her heart is to make something in order to give it to someone else that they can enjoy. All right? So what are we doing with the gift? In light of what we have studied or shared or looked at here today, are we guilty of leaving a gift on the shelf? I know there's many times I am. Are we using what we have been given to bless friends and family? Or are we keeping this blessing for ourselves? I could have used the parable of the talents of Jesus, that Jesus had spoken of, but I wanted to demonstrate just how great a gift was purchased for us. I wanted us to see how much value was placed on us. We have been blessed so greatly that it would be impossible to fully express our gratitude in words or actions that could never fully show how grateful we are. But that shouldn't stop us from trying. But by faith, we serve him because of what he has done for us. What might that look like then? First, have you surrendered yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? You may say you have said a sinner's prayer and that you've accepted Jesus, but have you surrendered? Surrender means to cease resistance, submit to authority, to yield, to concede, or submit. Each one of us has to get to a place of abandonment and surrender to Jesus' authority. For some of you, that would be the first step toward receiving the gift of salvation. For others, it would mean allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you and baptize you in his presence. Just receive. Just receive. Just receive. Second, if we are blessed to be a blessing, then how are you being a blessing? That will look different for each one of us because of our unique circumstances, talents, abilities, and even capabilities. Your life experiences should have equipped you to minister to others that have come from similar circumstances. We all have talents that range from singing to hanging pictures. Our abilities fall in line with our talents usually, but our capabilities could mean there is a need that we could meet simply because it just needs to be met. Now, we've been talking about coming up, I forget the date, in February. What did you call it this morning? Our vision banquet? Perfect. Perfect title for it, our vision banquet. You look around you, you might see a nice building, but if you look a little closer, you'll see, hey, there's some things that need to be done here, some things that need to be done there. Can you help? All right? Can you bless this body by your abilities? Just doing simple things. Painting a wall, fixing a hole in the wall, vacuuming, cleaning a toilet. I mean, just simple stuff. Can you do that? I think all of us can to some degree or another. Another thing that I know, it's always a sensitive spot, but you've heard pastor's heart time and time and time and time again when it comes to offering. We can't do this without money. That's it. We can't do it without money. Are you submitting yourselves to what God has laid on your heart, what you ought to give? Are you submitting yourselves to that? My wife and I, we try to make sure that we're in understanding with one another, but yet we know that there's an opportunity coming up where we have to say, okay, how deep can we go? How deep can we get? Because it's not really an offering sometimes unless it hurts. I'll just, again, another one of those things, just let it hang out there a minute. So, yes, finances is a part of it. Yes, being a part of the fellowship and what you can do to help maintain the facilities, that's a part of it. What are you doing outside these walls? I try to share my faith, and I'll admit, I make mistakes. I made a terrible mistake this last week, but I made sure I went to the guys that I was with, and I apologized. I hope that that is a part of extending that blessing. Listen, guys, I made a mistake. Please forgive me for what I did. That's just part of it. But are you speaking the gospel to people that you're with? Are you sharing Christ with those people around you? Are you encouraging people of like-minded faith that are struggling to grow in their faith? What are you doing to be a blessing? That's my question. What are you doing to be a blessing? Many of you do a lot, so thank you. Praise God that you're doing that. And I know many of you are like, it's not for my own benefit. Praise God. That's the whole point. What are we doing to bless the heart of God? What are we doing to bless God? This next year, great opportunity to step out of some things that we've been hindered with and move forward. We have a great opportunity that we can move forward and be an impact in this community, not because we want the name of Living Hope to be recognized, not because we want a pastor to be recognized, although they ought to be. Sidebar, we are blessed beyond imagination with these two. We are blessed with these two as our pastors. And Adrian is a pastor. These are pastors to this fellowship. We are blessed. Okay, off that sidebar. So what are we doing, though, with the blessing that we have? We don't want anything to be noted but Christ. That's our heart as leadership. We don't want anything to be noticed but Jesus. When they look at this building, I hope that they see not just a funny blue warehouse-looking building, but I hope they see Jesus. Because they know what's going on in here. They know the testimony of the people that are partaking in fellowship here. I hope they see Jesus. What are we doing to be a blessing? Now, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor here in a second. But I did make some points about you have to make a decision with what's been shared. How great a love the Father has lavished upon us. How great a love has He poured out on us. What is your response? Some of you need to make that decision. Jesus, I surrender. I surrender now. Some of you need to make that decision today. Some of you have been struggling with, is this baptism in the Holy Spirit thing anything it's cracked up to be? Jesus told His disciples that if we being evil, Adrian shared this, if we being evil fathers know how to give good gifts to our sons, how much more does our Heavenly Father know to give us good gifts? What are we afraid of? When it comes to accepting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, yeah, it means we got to be out of control. But that's the point. He's in control. We need to let Him have control. So you need to make a decision with what some of this was shared with you today. Are you going to make Jesus ultimately your Lord and Savior? Are you going to allow the Holy Spirit to have full reign in your life and thus letting God have full reign in your life? And what are we going to do as a fellowship, as individuals, to proclaim the name of Christ? So, Pastor.
Thank you. I want to get sick. You know, Sam, today, this afternoon. I'll tell you what a powerful message. Yeah. Blessed to be a blessing. It's all about what are we going to do with what God has entrusted us with. What are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with it?
It's kind of easy for me. My career path and who I am kind of aligns my life in such a way where by default I share my faith. But what about you and your occupation and what you do? Every single one of us are without excuse. Every single one of us have an opportunity to share our faith, to be a blessing to someone. The greatest gift that you can give someone is not wrapped in paper. It's giving them Christ. Yes. Being a witness, because that's what the gospel is about. Yes. Even the book of Revelation, when so many people get scared, it's the revelation of who?
Jesus Christ.
It's all from cover to cover, it's all about Christ. Yes. Imagine that. And it really, we have made it about us, but really, in essence, the Bible has nothing really to do with you and being a sure blessing to you more than it is us being blessed by God so that we can be a blessing to others. See, if we understand that we're no more than servants and He is the King of glory, that He is Lord, man, I'm telling you, if we understood the authority of Lordship, man, we would shake in our boots. And we would be in a hurry trying to share the love of God with people around us. That is how concerned God is with humanity and about humanity, that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. You better believe that He is watching and He is taking inventory and He is seeing what we're doing with what He has entrusted us with. The Holy Spirit is a gift. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift. Guys, listen, I'm not trying to be a fear monger here today, but I am telling you the God's honest truth, that God has sent His Spirit to you so that you can be empowered, so that others can come into a relationship with God. Listen, this morning, Pat had, he texted us and said, you know, I might da-da-da-da, whatever, I'm not feeling well. And I said, God, oh my goodness, what do you want to say to me if he's not able to speak? Immediately, after a little while, it began to, like fire, shut up in my bones. And I'm reminded of what God called me to do. And I said, God, if you ask me to speak today, if Pat's not feeling well, I already know what I'm going to say to God's people. Listen, we have to get a passion about reaching God's people. You don't have to write a sermon. You don't have to write it down on paper. When it's inside of you, you're going to passionately share from what God has given you. Listen, God has given you His Spirit. God has given you His Word. His written Word is powerful if we live it out. Do you hear me, church? If we get in God's Word and stand and proclaim God's Word before the magistrates, before the kings, and before the rulers of our day, I promise you, you might not see it, but the gates of hell is shaken and they will soon crumble, because there's nothing more powerful than the Word of God. Are you following me? You have the Spirit of God in you. If you don't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you can. It's a gift. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 talks about that. God, if you ask for a fish, why in the world would He give you a serpent? If you ask for bread, why will He give you a stone? What good father would do that? And at the end of that, He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you of His Spirit if you ask for it? Listen, somebody in this place today needs to be born again. Somebody in this place today needs to be set free. Somebody in this place today needs to be delivered. Somebody in this place today needs to hear from God today. And you're standing here and you're refusing to come. You already made up in your mind that I'm not going to go. I'm satisfied the way that I am. And the Spirit of God is saying, come, if you will. Come and receive from my Spirit today and be delivered and be set free in this place. Listen, if you're here today I know you're looking around, you're like, man, what is going on in this church today? But can I tell you today, as I'm speaking, God has given me an understanding. There's somebody here today, and I see bars in your life. You've been held back, you're being held down, and God is saying, just push a little bit, because the door has already been opened. Listen, push a little bit, and the door has already been opened. You're sitting behind a prison cell, in a prison cell, behind bars that God has already opened, because Jesus was the key that opened that door. Today, receive from the Lord. Listen, there's no power in my yelling, but there is power in the proclamation of what God has said today. If you're here today, you're like, Pastor, listen, I don't understand what I'm feeling, but I do feel God is telling me to come and pray. If that's you today, come. And find a place here at the altar and talk to God. Amen. Man, you can come now. You can come now. Just find a place at the altar. Amen. If you're concerned about the time, I wouldn't be finishing up about 10 more minutes. Why at times we don't feel a freedom to do that? You know, I was sharing with somebody the other day, and I want to say this. This person, I've been on the job with this person, and they are at a place where they feel like there's some kind of higher power out there. I feel like, yeah, there's something out there. I really don't know. But the more I've have engaged them in conversation, and the more I've talked about this God thing, the more they're starting to understand. And this person said to me the other day, Charles, because I was talking about seeing different clients and all of that, and some people reject prayer, like, no, I'm good, I don't need any prayer. And I jokingly said, like, as if they got like a supply of prayers and they know when they're running low, when they need somebody to pray for them. Listen, if somebody offers to pray for me, I'm going to say, let's pray. If you're praying that God bless me and that God will work things out in my life, I want you to pray like that for me. And it's funny to me, you know, we as the church, man, once upon a time, you could make an altar call in a church and, man, it would be packed. People would rush to the altar and they don't even know why they're coming to the altar. I'm just going. Everybody else is going, and I'm going too. And every now and then, you would see that person that has no idea. Before they get to the altar, they start weeping and calling on the name of the Lord, and they walk out of that church completely and radically changed because they came out of obedience to what God was saying. You might not understand it, guys, but God is wanting to impact your life today. I promise you, God does not have vain appointments. Everything that God does, there's a purpose. There's a reason. I can't keep you all day long, but I'm going to make a plea one more time. If you're here today and you want to receive from the Lord, the greatest gift is more of His Spirit. If you want that today, the altars of the church are open. My plea is to just come. Amen. I give you a moment to come if that's you today. For a moment there, I saw the bubble letters, brokenness. Somebody's here today and you feel broken. Not in a sense of brokenness, like I'm broken before God, but you're broken because of hurt, bad relationships. And God is wanting to mend that together today. He's wanting to be that adhesive glue type bonding agent in your life that will put you back together again. That's you today. If there's a broken area in your life, you don't have to come up here and share your business, but you can come up here and say, listen, I'm broken in that way, and I need God to heal me. I can't keep going through life like this. I can't keep walking through this life like this. I want to be all that I can be for God. I don't need any breaches or any cracks in my life. I want to be whole again in God. That's you today. Come.
Living Hope Assembly of God.